The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bring into light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this Sunday, January 16th, 2022. Boy, it's snowing outside. It's really coming down out there. And I already got some texts. We ended church a little early tonight because we had gotten the word from folks that had been there earlier and had left and telling us that there was a big storm coming our way. And so we set the folks out early, and we had some people that drove all the way in from Michigan, you know, and we're not that far from the Pennsylvania border, so they came a long way to attend the service, and we were scheduled to go out to lunch today, but we decided that maybe it'd be better if they got heading back home and beat the storm, and boy, they're glad they did. But anyhow, the title of the message tonight is Understanding Rapacias, or Rapacias, or sometimes it's pronounced Rapaxias. And that's just another word. In fact, it's the root word of the word rapture, in fact. And we're going to be taking a look at this, the church age saints and the tribulation saints. Now, today, well, it's been a long time. There's been those out there that say, well, there is not going to be a rapture because the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, words that are clearly described in the Bible that are not in the Bible are not found in the Bible. There's a number of those. In fact, you know, rapture is one of them, but you don't see the word pre-trib in the Bible. You don't see premillennial in the Bible. You don't see the word trinity in the Bible. You don't see the word omnipotence or omnipresence or omniscience or church age saints. You don't see a lot of these words that are not in the Bible, but they're clearly described in the Bible. And so we're going to take a look at this. Now, here, there are two raptures. We're going to be taking about what, and by definition, what I by definition call the raptures. There's two of them. And that, again, would be the rapture of the church age saints and the tribulation saints. But now, all together, I mean, if you want to consider them, what some people would consider to being raptured out, or because it means to be taken out, taken up, there's a number. There's all together, there would be seven found in the Bible. We just mentioned two of them, the church age and the tribulation. But we're going to, if we have time tonight, we will look at that. Here we see the ascension with Jesus in Acts chapter 1. We see that Enoch was taken up in Genesis 5:24. We see Elijah in 2 Kings 2. I believe it's 2:11, he was taken out, pulled up. Moses and Elijah, both in Revelation 11:11. And, of course, you've got the 144,000 tribulation saints in Revelation 14. And so here, in fact, in Revelation 7:9, the martyred Gentiles are, and a lot of people refer to these as raptures. I don't, which is okay, which is fine with me. I mean, I don't prefer to refer to that as raptures, but anyhow, we're going to start by taking a close look. Now, in this, it's always good when you're studying Scripture, first of all, to understand one thing. The Bible is not in chronological order. It is not. If you try to study it and place it in chronological order, you're going to end up with a dog's breakfast of doctrine. It's not. Two, when you're studying Scripture, you have what is referred to as the five W's. Number one, who is he talking to? See, all of the Bible is written for us, but not all of it is written to us. So who is he talking to? What is he talking about? Why is he talking about that? When is he talking about it? Where is he talking about it? And so all of these things are important. The who, why, when, and where. The what, actually, the who, what, why, when, where. All of these are very important. Those are called the five W's that you were talking about. And so they all play a part. And so we go tonight, and we're going to start here. Now, the word of the Lord was both directly revealed to the Apostle Paul and the teachings of Jesus to the apostles. And this is where we start. Now, it's always good when you're studying the Word of God to stay right with God's Word. Everybody's got opinions, and we often see, I'm always hearing people parroting statements like, well, that word's not in the Bible, or you're going to go through the tribulation. Don't believe that you're going to be taken out. Well, what does the Bible actually teach? Is that true? Are believers, some believers, going to go through the tribulation? Well, I believe that some are going to go through the tribulation, and the reason for that is that the Scripture says that the Lord is returning for those that are looking for his return, that he's coming back for those that he's looking for a return. And tonight I have my little dog Scampers with me in the studio, and he's very curious about, well, this thing that I have on my head, what am I doing? Okay, and he's sitting here looking at me with his head cocked to the side like, what is that on your head? Anyhow, so we're going to start here, and we're going to make a distinction, too. You have to make a distinction between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. Two different days. The day of Christ always deals with salvation. The day of Christ is the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the Deliverer. So it always, the day of Christ always deals with salvation. The day of the Lord always deals with judgment. Now, here we start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Well, what he means here by asleep, that those that have died, those that have died. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, the reason they use the word sleep is that we are eternal beings. And you remember with Mary and Lazarus and the Lord Jesus said that when she said, come, you know, and see Lazarus, you know, he needs you before, he's very sick. And the Lord said, oh, Mary, he's asleep. And then she said, well come. And he says, Mary, she's dead. Lazarus has died, okay? Now, being spiritual beings, that means that our body is dead, but upon that death, for those that are saved, for the saints, absent from the bodies is to be present with the Lord. That's absent from the body is to be present. So your spirit and soul go to be with the Lord immediately at the time your body dies, if you're saved. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And so here, knowing exactly when the dead will be raised in relation to other events at the second coming is not important as knowing why Paul wrote these words to challenge believers. And so here, now, when the day of Christ is not the second coming, okay? The second coming is when the Lord Jesus returns to the earth. In this, what we just read, he doesn't return to the earth. The Lord returns to the first heaven. Again, he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that which we are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trump, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, he's talking about the first heaven, which we call the sky. The Lord will come, but he won't come back to the earth yet. He's going to be up, and he's going to catch us up to meet him in the air. Now, to gather them in the clouds. Well, that would have two applications. As many would say, you know, you look up and you see those white puffy things up in the sky, clouds. But that's not really what he's referring to. The saints, the gathering of the saints are always referred to as the clouds. They're a cloud of witnesses. The saints are referred to as the clouds of witnesses. So here, but you can put, you can use both applications there. He says there that, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, what he's talking about is the Lord returns from the third heaven, and he's got with all of the saints, with our soul and spirit. The Lord will return with us, a cloud of witnesses, with our soul and spirit. And then he will regather our atoms from out of the dust. He is going to, again, remake, rejuvenate our bodies. Our atoms will be gathered, and he is going to give us glorified bodies. What are we going to look like? Well, we'll look like the way we do now, except for a lot better, a whole lot better. And so now these bodies, these glorified bodies, will never die. They will never die. They won't get sick. There'll be no pain. There'll never be any cancer. And they can't die. They'll be impervious to heat or cold or hunger. You'll have none of these things. We're going to have glorified bodies. And so once Our souls and spirit are reunited with our glorified bodies that God makes. Then we head back to the third heaven. So now I want to go over, and this is the church age saints. This is the rapture of the church age saints that he's talking about. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, I want to read you verses 50 through 58. Now here, both the dead in Christ and those that are still alive, again, will be changed. They will be changed. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Okay. In other words, we could not enter into the kingdom of God in these present bodies that we have. And the reason for that is because we're born in sin. These bodies that we have here, the reason that we're getting old, the reason that we get disease and sickness and all of that is because of sin. It started with sin. And so these bodies here are corruption. And he says, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is what we were talking about when we are given our glorified bodies. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, this is the last trump of the first trumpet. The last trump of the first trumpet. A trump is the sound that a trumpet makes. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Let me read that again. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is the victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Well, here, when we take a look at this, thus death is no longer a source of dread or fear. Now Christ has overcome it. One day we also, the law will no longer make sinners out of us just because we cannot keep it. In other words, see, the law is perfect. And because the law is perfect and we're not perfect, the only thing the law could do for us is condemn us. The only thing the law could do for us is condemn us because it is perfect. And so, here, Paul said that because of the resurrection, nothing we do is wasted. And here, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, sometimes you have a tendency, well, sometimes you get tired. Other times you just have a tendency maybe to get a little apathetic about serving the Lord because we don't see the results then and there as we do it. And remember, the Lord said, all things work together for good to those that love him, those that love him. And because we don't see the results sometimes right there, it causes us to slack off, and we should never slack off, never. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be thee steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, again, this too is referring to the rapture of the church age saints, the rapture of the church age saints. Now I want to go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Okay. Now, here we read this. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had into you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living true God, and to wait for the Son from heaven, when he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. From the wrath to come. Okay, so what is he referring to? Well, that wrath he comes is the great tribulation period. And so here, you see, everything's got a purpose in God's word. And so it would make absolutely no sense at all for the church to go through the tribulation period. Why? Well, the purpose of the tribulation period is the purification of the nation of Israel, the wife of God, and for the judgment of the heathen, the Gentiles. And so here, neither one of those applies to the church, the bride of Christ. So it would be like having two children, and every time one of them does something wrong, every time one of them does something evil, you punish both children. And you say, well, that's stupid. Well, it is, but I got to tell you this. That happens a lot in our prison system. In the prison system here, you could have a guy that's a real bully, and there are plenty of those. And you can have someone that gets bullied a lot. Some fellow that's not big and strong, you know, a kind of a little sickly or weakly guy. And when the bully slaps the weakly guy around, they both go to the hole. It doesn't matter, you know, there's no guilt or innocence there. They both put them both in the hole. And you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. No, it don't, but that's what they do. Sounds like government, don't it? Now here, again, he says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, and how you turned to God from idols, serving the living true God, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And that's the wrath during the wrath of God during the tribulation period. And so, and if you follow along with me, because there are people, let's say the church is going through the tribulation period. The church is not. Now, again, Scripture does say that he's returning for those that are looking for his return. I believe that there are those that who don't believe, they're not looking for his return. And even though they could be saved, they're looking to go through the tribulation period. And they're looking for a second coming instead of the rapture. And they will be here. I believe since they're not looking for his return, they may have to go through the tribulation. I want to go over here now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, And I want to start with start with verse 1. And I'm on the wrong page. Okay. Now we beseech you, brethren. Now here now, you're going to have two. It's referring to both the day of Christ, which always deals with salvation. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the Deliverer. Okay. He's the Messiah. Okay. And then you're going to deal with the day of the Lord, which also deals with judgment. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the gathering together unto him, that ye soon be not shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, as by letter from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ. In other words, he's talking about there were those in that day that was writing letters. And they were writing letters to the Thessalonians. And they were telling them that they were apostles, like Paul and Peter, and that the rapture had taken place, and that they had been left behind. And Paul is telling them, wait a minute, look here. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, we've seen that big falling away in our day, and once the church is taken out of here, now, he will be, the Antichrist will be revealed. But now, you see, a lot of us can have opinions and be even pretty much sure who that individual is, but we won't know for sure because we'll be taken out before he's revealed. And so he goes on to say, who opposes and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, and only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Well, he's referring to restraining. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. He that dwells within us is greater than he that dwells within the world. It's us, the Holy Ghost dwelling within us, that is keeping the Democrats from doing all that they want to do. If we weren't here to restrain them, there would be no holds barred. There would be total anarchy. And if you think things are bad now, I mean, wait till that happens. It will be total anarchy. And it's going to be every man for himself. It's going to be total lawlessness. Now, there are a lot of people out there today that are protected by, with their money, let's just say like the women from The View, these feminists, wicked Hillary Clinton, and they're protected because they've got money and to buy and hire bodyguards. But what's going to happen is there's going to be no allegiance at all. You're not going to have to worry about paying these bodyguards. They're going to take what they want. It's going to be really some hard times. And you kind of see some of that over in Isaiah chapter 4. But that's a whole different message. And so he goes on to say, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and lying and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now here, he goes on, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, he's talking about this, and those that were told, and they understood. And in other words, they understood that Christ hung upon that cross. He died. And he gave them a way out. If they would turn from their sin and repent of that and turn towards him, turn towards the one that could buy them eternal life. And they decided, well, I don't want that. And I knew some people that way. I knew some who understood, but they didn't want that. I had a friend when we were young together, and he had a tattoo on his arm. And it said, I'd rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. And he believed that. He believed that he was just rebellious enough that in hell he was going to be able to do whatever he wanted to do, and the old devil himself would give him his leeway because he was so wicked. And I told him, I said, let me tell you something, pal. In hell, you don't rule, you burn. That's what you do there. It's torment. And unless you repent of that, well, that's what you're going to have, and that goes on forever and ever. Well, I'm hoping that before he died, he was killed by other people just the same way. And I'm hoping that before he died, he had an opportunity to repent. I'm hoping my words came back to him and he listened. But anyhow, so here now, these people that have heard the Word of God, understood the Word of God and rejected it, well, God's going to send them a strong delusion that they're going to believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so here, again, what we're talking about here is the rapture of the church age saints. The rapture of the church age saints. Now, I want to go over to Titus chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and the worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Well, here again he says, looking for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing. And that's, again, his coming is back to those that are looking for his return. This is what he said. So here, again, he's going to return at the rapture for the church age saints that are looking for his return. Now we're going to take a look at the tribulation saints. And we go over to Matthew chapter 7, for example, and we start over in verse 23, and we read verses 23 through 44. And I got to wet my whistle here. And so, here, as the Lord talks about his return, now this is the second coming. This is the second coming. And now, remember what we said about the five W's. Who is he talking to, and what is he talking about? Well, He's talking, this is to the nation of Israel. Remember, as he comes back, the tribulation period is for the purification of the nation of Israel. If any man shall say unto you, lo, Christ is here or there, believe it not, for there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Now, there are going to be many, many people that, have you ever, I was going to say, well, you know how some people talk at you instead of talking to you? And there are some people that talk and talk and talk. And so after a while, with such an abundance of word, it's kind of like inflation. You know, when you print too many dollars, their value decreases. Well, there are some folks that have so many words and they just keep talking all the time. Pretty soon, you're not really hearing what they're saying. You're hearing them talk, but you're not hearing what they're saying. And what happens is sometimes you have people like me preaching, and you have people out there in the world, and they'll turn the radio on, even sometimes when I've noticed some people, I knew this fellow, Pat was his name, and he would come to church on Sundays, and when we were singing hymns and that, he got up, he got into it, he liked to sing, but as soon as we started preaching, he would get a glassy-eyed, and he would fall asleep. Well, I found out he was involved in this thing called EST, and it was almost hypnotic that as soon as the pastor started preaching, then he would fall asleep, he would doze off. But see, there's going to be a whole lot of people out there that get saved during the tribulation period. You're going to have a tremendous amount because they're actually going to really hear the gospel for the first time. So when they receive Christ, it's going to cost them, and they'll be martyred, but they're going to get saved during that tribulation period. Behold, I've told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Again, this is the rapture of the tribulation saints. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that the summer is nigh. So likewise you, when ye shall see all these things, know that if it is near, and even at the doors, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Well, when he was talking about the parable of the fig tree, the regathering of Israel, and that, see, this is what has caused many, many people to make, not to really pay close attention here, and to make all these predictions, and they've been wrong and wrong and wrong and wrong and wrong about the second coming, about the return of the Lord. But the next verse says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Okay? But as they were in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And so here, what is he referring to? When you go back in, Christ's second coming will be swift, it'll be sudden, there'll be no opportunity for last minute repentance or bargaining. The choice will have already been made and determined the internal destiny. So there you go. Now, again, and that is the tribulation saints. That's the rapture of the tribulation saints. Now, I want to go over to Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, verses 34 through 47. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. Well, here, surfeiting means weighed down with dissipation, if you will, and the cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. It's going to be a tough time during that tribulation period. It's going to be a very tough time. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out in a boat in the mount that is called Mount of Olives, and all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Now, again, he's referring to the tribulation saints here. I want to go over to Romans 5:9, again, as he refers to the church age saints. In Romans 5:9, where'd it go? Okay. Okay, in Romans 5, verse 9, we read this. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Not only so, but we shall also enjoy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And again, he's making a point here where he says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Again, that's referring to the tribulation period. And again, he's talking about the church age saints. Now, I want to go over to Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, we read, starting with verse 4, through 8. John and the seven churches that are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits. Now, the seven spirits is the source of all truth. There's several passages in Scripture that refer to the seven spirits. And so he goes and he says, which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince, meaning the master. That word there, prince, means master, the master of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto him, unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beholdeth, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now here, we see this passage, Jesus is portrayed as the all-powerful King, victorious in battle, King of kings, Lord of lords, and he's glorious in peace. And he's not just a humble earthly teacher, he is the glorious God. And when you read John's description of his vision, keep in mind that his words are not just good advice, they are truth from the King of kings. And so, don't just read it for its interesting and amazing portrayal, but the future. Let the truth about Christ penetrate your life, folks. That's what the whole purpose of reading this is. The whole purpose. Now, they also which pierced him, that was referring to not just the Roman soldiers who pierced Jesus' side when he hung on the cross, but all those Jews that were responsible for his death. And John saw this event with his own eyes, and he never forgot the horror of it. And so now, I want to go over to John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, here we see, again, this is referring to, this chapter is referring to the church age saints. And we read this. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, the trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. Now, here, a lot of people get misconception. All through Scripture, when it was referring to a door was open. Now, we're not talking about John being here on earth and a door was open in the third heaven, way out there in space. I mean, down through the what they call the Stairway of Orion, or, you know, way out past the sun and the moon, way out there where the third heaven is. No, you're talking about dimensions. We see all through Scripture. And some years ago on a radio program on a regular basis, I had a number of nuclear physicists, and they all agreed that in their hypothesis there were 10 different dimensions that they knew of, okay? Obviously, they didn't have a technology to access all 10 dimensions, and I can't even remember what they all were. But anyhow, here we see in many places, like right here, a door is opened, and it's right above John. It's right above John in heaven, and he's caught up. We also see the same thing in the upper room where a door opens and Jesus steps out, he appears. We see up on the mount with Moses. and a door opens in the clouds, and the Lord and God steps right. The Lord steps right out. We see with Jacob, and he looks up, and above him, a door opens, and a ladder comes down, and angels are going up and down the ladders. Okay, some of these are just visions, but within the vision, they're showing you now. Here, for example, he tells you that if we go over to Revelation chapter 19, in Revelation chapter 19, starting with verse 11, we read this, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True and Righteous, and he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Now, the armies in heaven, there's four categories. There's four categories, okay? You had, first of all, you had the angels. They were the first one referred to as saints, the angels. Then you had the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, and the Tribulation saints. So you have these four categories of saints now. And here the Lord is returning. He's getting ready to head back to earth. He says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a great sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he that hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, here, the saints are going to return, but we're not going to be riding white horses through millions and millions and millions of miles of space. What we're going to do is we leave the third heaven, and we'll go through that dimension, and the door will open, and we'll be landing on earth. And if you go to Zechariah, in fact, over in Zechariah, he shows you the exact time when we land there here on earth. And that's over in Zechariah chapter 14. Well, first of all, let me go back to verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, said the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Now remember, I told you that the Bible is not in chronological order, all right? Sometimes you will have, it'll go back, it'll start and read a passage, and sometimes it'll skip ahead 1,000 or 2,000 years, millennium or two. Now, here he's referring to Christ and the crucifixion, the offering of Christ. "Now, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein." Now he's shooting way ahead in the future. Now, you have types and shadows. Sometimes these things, you will see applications where something will happen on a small scale, and again, it'll happen on a larger scale. The same thing is called types and shadows. Now here, and it says, "And it shall come to pass, and then all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off, but the third shall be left therein. I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." This is the tribulation period. This is the purification of the nation of Israel. Now, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Remember, we always told you the day of the Lord always refers to judgment. And the spoil shall be divided into the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and in that city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now remember what he did in the day of battle. When he took his people out of Egypt, he parted the Red Sea to the north and to the south, and the people went through. And his feet shall stand on that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives, which will cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of the mountain toward the south. And now, if you've ever been over there to the Mount of Olives, it's like straight up. I mean, it's like straight up. And you shall flee into the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azel, yea, and you will flee as you fled in from the day of the earthquake and the day of Uzziah and the Judah, and my Lord God shall come and all his saints with thee. And so we are coming back. We're leaving the third heaven on white horses, and we're reappearing on earth to fight against the armies of the world. The armies, now, let me tell you, we're going to have glorified bodies. And with those glorified bodies, folks, see, the object when you go to war is to kill more of the enemy than they kill of you. You see, that's the object. Now, if you can't die, then you have a big advantage. And so we're going to have glorified bodies. Now, when it says that, and out of his mouth proceedeth the sword, it doesn't mean that he's going to have a mile-long sword sticking out of his mouth. That sword means weapon, means he gives the command, attack. And we, his army, the four categories, we do exactly that. We do battle against the armies of the world. And that's an interesting thing. Remember, when McTurnan and I had our a big battle with the War College and Admiral Mullins in the group, the reason they didn't want any Christians, where they said Christians should not be in the military, is this passage right here. And they said, because you will be fighting, instead of with the United Nations and the world armies, you'll be fighting on the side of Christ. Therefore, you shouldn't be serving in our military. There you go, folks. And that's where we had our big conflict. We're out of running out of time for tonight. And so as we get to this point, everything I just read to you is going to happen. It will happen. There's no chance, no chance, no chance that it won't. And there's no chance that you're listening to me out there that you're not going to either die, or if the rapture comes, or be changed, if, in fact, you're saved. If you're not saved and you die in your sin, there's no chance you won't go anywhere but hell. You don't want to do that. And so you have an out. Jesus said, pray to the Father, ask for forgiveness of sin, call in the name of the Lord, and ask for him to be the Lord of your life, and you will be saved. And so I know we're out of time for tonight. How many seconds do I have? How many seconds do we have? Good night. God bless, and always, always, always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.